My name is Kevin Koski. I guess my tradition is I come from church in the mall. And sometimes you're faced with some odd situations when you have a church in a mall, because random people will come up into your space and they'll have questions about life and faith and all sorts of things. Do you ever have that situation where someone asks you a question you just don't know the answer to? There was a particular day where I was at the mall, and there's something about being a pastor of a mall. You kind of feel like you're special because there's just not many churches and malls. And it was one of those days where I was feeling special. I'd kind of stand at the gate and look at the sign, look down the mall, see what sales are happening. And this man came up to me, and he was one of the biggest black men I have ever seen. Huge. And he said, "I need to talk to a pastor." And I thought, "Brother, you're in luck. Come on into my office." And we went and we sat down at a table just. And as we were sitting there, he said, "Do you know what it's like to want to be a woman?" I said, "One second. Pastor Mariah." And thank God Mariah was there. And she ended up having a wonderful conversation with this guy. And what was really interesting is that he is a drummer in a church in our community. But he doesn't have a safe place to share something like that, because his church is not very accepting. Now, I don't know what your particular views are on the topic, and I'm not asking you to have one view or the other. I'm just simply want you to understand that there are people in our community that don't know where to go, and so they're not even feeling safe in their own church homes. Can you imagine coming to church and not feeling safe? I just can't even imagine it. Today we're going to be looking at a specific passage in Ephesians where Paul is working with a young church in Ephesus. It's a very unique church. It's not like any of his other churches, because it's in one of the meccas of all the areas, all the towns in Rome. This is the third biggest. And I want to show you some pictures of it and give you a little history, because if we don't know the history of this particular place, we're going to miss some of the nuances that Paul is going to share with us that not only pertained at that point in time, but pertain to this point in time. So let's jump into it. I'm hoping this works. There we go. This is our passage for today, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let's actually go through it, and then we'll go into the history. It begins with Paul saying these words. Well, I feel like I'm at my house fighting my kids for the remote. "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Oh boy, you're gonna have to help me out, because my range is not working. "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, Paul is going to use all this incredible language about who God is and how big he is and how he's the God of the entire universe and how in him all things came to be and through him his Son brings salvation, and how that salvation is what unites us back to God and allows us to be adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a reason he's going to talk about that, and it has to do with the history here. Go ahead and click me forward. Let's take a little bird's eye view, because I always like to read about these cities, and I want to know where the heck are they in the world. So if you take a look at this map, I want you to notice Turkey right in the middle. That's where we're headed. Let's zoom into the next one. We're going to get a little closer. Now you're seeing Italy. You see the Mediterranean Sea, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and Italy. This is all part of Paul's journey that he takes through the book of Acts. And so this is right where the meat of the New Testament is taking place when we get into the epistles. Let's go one more in. We're now just across from Greece over here into Turkey, and that red dot is where we're going to be next. That's the town or city of Ephesus. Ephesus is the third largest at its time, which means it was a Mecca. 200,000 to 250,000 people swelled its cities. And because it was right on the edge of a port, it created an entire area of which commerce would come from around the world. In fact, it was called the end of the royal road, in which the Romans would import goods and take them all across Turkey into the rest of the known world. Let's look at one more here. This is what it would have looked like if you were in Paul's day and you were to walk into Ephesus. This is what you might see. That's the amphitheater there. We'll see more of that in a minute. There's a beautiful library coming up. This is the library. Go ahead and go to the next. This is what the amphitheater looked like. 25,000 people could sit in this place. I mean, this was major, and these are still here today. Go ahead and go to the next. Now, this is the Temple of Artemis, and this is their known god at the time. And Artemis ends up changing her name to Diana if you're Roman, and Artemis if you're Greek. And the idea here is it's a woman who is the god of the universe, who has given birth to anything and everything that exists. And it's through her that all life exists, and then it's through her that new life comes to exist. And so people in this culture would come and requests to her saying, we are trying to get pregnant and have a family. Or if a child or a mother died in childbirth, they would bring those blankets or robes that they were wrapped in and they would offer them to her as a sacrifice. It was a way in which they would pray, hoping to indulge some sort of magical spell from her, a cantation, maybe to win a race or to do well at work and maybe get wealthy. Or perhaps you want to get that guy back and you would come and you would have a curse set. And so this was the Mecca of all religion in the area. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says everyone in all of Asia and the known world worshiped Artemis. This is a big deal. And she infiltrated not only the belief system, but the commerce and the everyday life of every person in that city. There's not a single person in Western Asia at that time that wasn't influenced by Artemis. And so here's a temple of what it might have looked like in Paul's day. Let's go to the next. Now, this is Artemis. Now, this is a fascinating picture, and if I was a teenage boy, I would wonder why she has all these breasts. But the idea here is that she is the mother of all things in the world, and so they put all these breasts upon her because that is the life-giving aspect of who she is. And so they worshiped her as the god of the universe. Around her neck is a collar that would have different zodiac signs, and so they saw her as the end-all, be-all god. But she wasn't. Let's go to the next slide. Let's get into this now. Now you know a little bit of this background. The reason we have to know this is because this is what Paul is preaching against. He's gone to one of the most infamous cities in the world as far as belief systems go. Artemis reigns supreme. But now it's been influenced not only by Greek society, but Roman society, which brings in their gods, and they mix together. And now they've got people from all over the world coming in for commerce. And so you have a melting pot of cultures from all over the known world. And as Paul begins to build a church sharing the hope of Jesus Christ, people from all these different walks of life begin coming together. And so no wonder he writes a letter to them about what is it to be unified. Because when you bring that many people with that many backgrounds together, you're going to have some disunity. So let's go through this particular section of scriptures. It's only 6 verses, but I think there's some richness in there that not only pertains to Paul and the Ephesians, but to us today. So let's go on and jump to the next slide. Paul opens this part saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, before we go any farther, let's jump back to the beginning of this epistle. Paul opens this epistle with these words. I want you to hear these because this is what he's talking about when he says we're called. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given to us in the one he loves. It's in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us this mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, that sounds like an incredible theological statement, but wouldn't that be an amazing statement if all you know is Artemis? Paul just said, that's not the real God. Let me introduce you to him. And as we get to know this God, we find that not only has he predestined a plan, that means he had a plan from the very beginning. God's not making it up as he goes, but then he invites us into the plan to be sons and daughters of the living God. And so this does something really unique. This is a part of who we are. It's our calling. So let's break down what this calling might look like if you and I were just to put it in layman's terms. Let's look at the next slide here. Our calling is simply this, to bring God joy by faithfully reflecting the character and heart of Jesus. So when we read the Gospels and we see Jesus moseying around this entire world or known world at the time, sharing this gospel message that one day he will give his life for ours, that he will be the atoning sacrifice. And it has to be this way because there's no one else that can save us for our God unless you are God and you are human. And so Jesus lives this life in perfect obedience to God the Father, so he has no sin to separate him from the Father, so that when he gives his life, he gives it freely. And in doing so, he conquers sin and death, and so he can't help but be resurrected. And then he turns to us and he says, look, I never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do first. Now, do you trust me? Will you follow me? Do you hear my calling to you? And so when we talk about bringing God joy, we're not talking about if you don't do it, you bring God, you know, sorrow. What we're talking about is, why wouldn't we want to bless God by being faithful? Why wouldn't we want to jump in on this amazing situation and just grab hold of this gift with both hands and say, thank you, I want to use it for your glory. And so here we have this idea to bring God joy by faithfully reflecting the character and heart of Jesus. That means my life begins to align with Christ. And as Christianity took off, this is why we got the name Christian there. That really means little Christ. That means people were walking around acting like Jesus, and all of a sudden people went, boy, look at those little Christs going around. And what became a slur became a known name that people are now proud of. It's who we are. It's part of our character. We want to emulate Christ. Well, let's take a look at the next slide. We're going to start getting into what Paul is going to say here. And in Romans, he says, for those whom he foreknew, that means God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This idea of predestined is this, that God's plan has always existed from the beginning. That his goal was to not only bring Jesus, but to bring us into his presence through his son, Jesus. And so we see that this is God's plan all along. And it's interesting that Paul writes this in the book of Romans. We're going to find out more in a minute. Can you go to the next slide for me? Paul begins this letter, or this part of the letter, by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is incredible because Paul never wastes words. And so when he says, I'm a prisoner, he's saying, I'm the lowest point you could possibly be. And if you're a Greek or a Roman, this word is not even allowed to be said in your culture. It's as if it's a dirty word. We don't tolerate weakness and shallowness. We only tolerate strength, and it's the strength you make. And here's Paul saying, no, I'm a slave, a prisoner. I'm going to put myself at the lowest point because without God, I'm nothing. And since he did all this for me, why wouldn't I place myself here to exalt him even more, to bring him joy by emulating him? So Paul's using a play on words because he's also writing this letter from a prison in Rome. And so he's using this incredible phrase here, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He's in jail because he's been preaching this good news and has disrupted the entire social network and commerce of the world. You can't sell statues of foreign gods when nobody believes in your gods. And so he's in jail for it. And he's saying, are you willing to live your life in such a way that it might cost you something? This is his opening remark to this section. Let's jump to the next slide. Let the life you live be of equal weight to your calling, which is to bring God joy by faithfully reflecting the character and nature of Jesus. When we talk about worth and worthiness, what it really means in the Greek is this idea of this equal weight. Are you living a life that is just sort of like, well, I'm kind of half in God when I feel like it? Or are you living it where it's like, God, I'm going to match you pound for pound? If your son gave his life for me, then I'm going to give my life for you. If you're calling me to this, then I'm going to step in at 100%, lock, stock, and barrel. And so Paul is using these heavy words because he's saying, look, if you're going to be a part of this, I don't want you to miss out on what God has in store, but you can't go in halfway. It's all or nothing. We got to jump in with both feet or else we seek to be disunified with not only God, but each other. And you can see how this will begin to unravel us. But our unity is in Christ, so therefore we can do this. And so he says, let the life you live be of equal weight to your calling, which is to bring God joy by faithfully reflecting the character and heart of Jesus. Let's jump to the next one. As Paul continues this verse, he says, be completely humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's now going to explain how we live out that calling. And he's broken it down into these five sections: humility, being gentle, being patient, and bearing with one another in love. And then ultimately that forms us together to be unified in God and with each other. But let's take a look at these words, because if you're like me, these words mean nothing on the page. But when I start to unpack them and I start to look at them and I start to understand them in my own life, I start to realize something. I fall short in a lot of these areas. So let's take a look, because it's not about falling short. It's about being able to realign myself with Christ so that I can reflect him in the most accurate way possible. So let's look at the next slide. Looking at humility. Humility can be broken down simply to how we see ourselves. And as Paul was explaining, he wants us to look at it through the lens of Christ. Well, actually, let me use his words. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirits who are now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And he continues talking about how Christ raised us up. And this idea here is this humility is, do we look at ourselves through the lens that God gives us? And do I look at myself and say, wow, am I that cool pastor? Or am I just a broken human trying to figure it out? Am I trying to understand this faith? And am I trying to just be faithful in the best way I can? And am I changing a little bit and a little bit? And could somebody look at me right now and a year from now come back and say, Kevin, I can see that you're changing and becoming a little bit more like Jesus? And so Paul's saying that it begins with humility. If we look at how we're going to stay unified with God and with each other, it begins with humility. Are we looking at ourselves the way God looks at us? We live in a world where everyone wants to tell you, oh, you know what? You just got to fall in love with yourself. You got to find yourself. You got to be yourself, be true to yourself. And when you do, then you can love other people. And what a load of crap. I mean, really. What God tells us to do is find yourself in Christ. Look to him. Measure yourself. Are you as good as God? No. And so we find this humility. Can we begin to emulate things that Jesus does? Sure we can. And as we get closer and closer to Jesus, as we read our scriptures, as we study the word, as we spend time in community, as we pray, as we constantly engage this living God, we can't help but be transformed, because that's what he does. Let me tell you a horrible story about humility. One Sunday I was preaching at the mall, and a woman came to the gate, and I was preaching. And from the very back, she's yelling, I want to talk to the pastor. I'm like, oh gosh. And then in the back of my mind, I'm like, and this is why we need a gun policy. No, I'm just kidding. No, in the back of my mind, I thought, man, could somebody just like take care of her so I could finish the service and then we could see what's going on. And so she's making this huge disruption in the back. And so I ended up finally, we closed down the service and I went back to talk to her. But of course, the congregation's not going to leave, right? They want to see what's going to happen. You know, is this pastor going to meet with this woman? Is she going to beat the crap out of him? We don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be fun to watch. And so we're sitting around and the lady asked, what's your view on homosexuality? What a loaded question. So I answered with the most theological answer I could give her. I said, what's your view on homosexuality? And she said, I asked you first. I asked you second. And then I leaned in and I said, we can do this all day. I said, what's really going on? And she said, little girl right here. I said, yes. My daughter has been to your church twice. She's been kicked out of five other churches because she's exploring her sexuality. She doesn't know who she is right now, but she thinks she's gay. And I want to know, will this be the sixth church to kick her out? Now we're getting to a serious question, right? It's not about sexuality. It's about, will you love my daughter the way you love your daughters? And at that time, Gwen and Courtney, my two daughters, came running in from the children's side, and it was a Holy Spirit moment. I just said, you know, I don't know, but what I do know is that your daughter will be treated the same way my two daughters are treated. They'll be welcomed into this congregation, and they will be treated the way Christ would want us to treat them. Now, that girl ended up coming with her mom for the next few months, and then they ended up moving, and they disappeared for quite a few years. And it was probably 3 or 4 years later, and you know what happened? That girl showed up for church, and she brought her new husband and their new baby, and they asked us if we would baptize their child. Of course, we said yes. Sometimes we're so busy trying to be right that we forget if we just humble ourselves, God's going to work it out. We live in a world where everybody's arguing about what's the best theological answer for everything. And sometimes the best answer is just to be in the moment with people and God. So how do you see yourself? And how do you see others? And when we really see ourselves the way God does, we actually not only have humility and grace for ourselves, but guess what? We can look at other people and say, wow, you're just as broken as I am. I have grace for that. And now we're unified. It doesn't end there. Let's look at the next thing Paul brings up. He brings up another cool word, gentleness, or meekness, depending on your translation. But this is the idea of how we respond when we're hurt. And I can tell you right now, I don't respond well when I'm hurt. Usually I try to just suck it up because that's a Christian thing to do, just put on a happy face and just bottle it up. And then I usually can hold it for, well, a pretty good amount of time until I can't. And then I explode. In fact, I had somebody one time say, I've never heard a pastor use such foul language until I met you. And I said, well, I was having a really bad day. I didn't respond well when I was hurt. And none of us do. But Paul's saying, what is it like when we respond well when we're hurt? When we know who we are in Christ, guess what? Things can't hurt us as much. I've always found in my life that if something could be taken away, it wasn't mine in the first place. So if someone can take away my identity, if someone can take away what makes me special, if someone can take away anything that I hold on to dearly that I think makes me me, and it wasn't mine to begin with. But when I have Christ, nobody can take that away. And when he calls me a beloved son of God, nobody can take that away. And I have this incredible unity with God and freedom that allows me to have unity with others. Let's take a look at the next one. This one I absolutely hate. Patience. Patience is how we respond to other people's failures and mistakes. Don't you like that? So it's no longer about me, it's about you. Right? We come up with stupid sayings, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice, or shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. You know, we come up with these funny things because we're always trying to protect ourselves from other people's failures. I have a teenage daughter right now that's found an interest in young boys, and she has a phone and she's learning how to use it. And we're always having these debates, do I call or does he call or who calls and what if I get it wrong? And I just want to throw the phone away. I'm like, nobody call. We could solve that right now. But how we respond to other people's failures, you know, I'm waiting for him to call, but he's not calling. That makes me mad. You know, if my wife would just listen to everything I said, it would be so much easier, right? We come up with all these funny things, but the reality is, like Paul is saying, look, when we find ourselves in Christ and we begin looking through the lens of God, we realize we're not all that in a bag of chips. But Christ somehow comes into that hot mess and he makes us greater because we're now children of the living God. And so we now have unity with God, which is something that can't be taken away. So I now have this incredible ability to be humble, gentle, and I can even be patient when things don't go my way or someone falls short. There's this wonderful pastor, and he's an author. He's very old. He passed away. He's with the Lord right now. His nickname is Ironsides. That's his last name. He was a great theologian, but he was known for this hot temper. He would get so mad. And the only thing that would snap him out of it is one of his friends would say, hey, Ironsides, is that the old you or the new you in Christ? And he'd go, the old me. You know, when you're facing some of these challenges, what would it be like if you just stopped for a minute and in your head you went, is that the old me or is that the new me? Patience is to endure with your temper intact. Isn't that great? Patience is to endure with your temper intact, especially when we talk about politics. Let's go to the next one. The last one is bearing with one another in love. This is how we stay connected. You know, this is the idea of encouraging one another or imparting courage to somebody. It's that phone call. It's that connection. It's, hey, I'm thinking about you. We have this wonderful young man in this church whose father passed away not that long ago. And so he's feeling the weight of that. And I remember the weight when my father passed. It was horrible. In fact, when my dad died and I got the news, I called one of my best friends. He was a Christian man, and he came over to my house, and he sat in this stupid hallway that was no bigger than maybe a couple feet, and we just sat facing each other, and he never said a word. He just sat there with me while I cried. It was the most healing thing someone could have done at that moment. This particular young man in our church is just saying, hey, this is a struggle right now. And a group of men from this church all got together and said, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take turns calling you this week. Each of us will take a different day. And, you know, you don't have to talk a lot, but we're going to ask, how are you doing? And we're going to ask if we can pray for you. And what do you want us to pray for? And the rest is up to you. Some of those phone calls went a few minutes. Some of those phone calls went over half an hour. But by the end of the week, he felt encouraged because we bared with one another in love. We lifted each other up. What would this church be like if we did that? What would it be like if we were able to really embody the idea that we truly are children of the living God and that can't be taken from us? Yeah, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, but we have a Savior who has made a way for us and he's not done with us yet. And who I am now is not who I'm going to be tomorrow. I'm going to keep growing and maturing. And if I'm brave enough to share my concern with you, are you able to hold it with the same way Christ would and lift me up with it? Boy, that would be a unity the world has never seen before. Let's jump to the next slide. Christian unity happens naturally when we are intentional in connecting with God and with each other. When I'm mad, either from a poor decision I made or I'm mad at somebody, the last place I want to go is to church. Last place I want to go is to God. Last thing I want to do is read my Bible, and for sure the last thing I want to do is deal with either God or that person. Because there's something that the devil can do inside of us. He can begin to separate us, and the moment we're separated, we lose. Because then it's a mind game. And I don't know about you, but my mind is weak, and I can rewrite the story faster than you can. But what happens when we force connection, like we're intentional about it? God, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to confess. Dear friend, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to tell you, hey, this was really bothersome, but I don't want our relationship to end. How can we work this out? Hey, look, I love you, but I can't allow you to treat me that way. But I want to be in relationship with you, but we need to have a boundary. What would that be like? Well, it would mean that unity has happened naturally. And because of our faith in Christ, we've been able to do something magical and radical. We've been able to harness the unity that exists between a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we've been able to adapt it into our own lives. And now we begin inviting others into that growth. Let's look at our last slide here. Paul ends this section saying, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father in all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, we have the same God, guys. And he's fighting for each one of us. He values each one of us. And he wants to see us do things together because we're better together. Paul will use a silly analogy about the body being all these parts. We'd look pretty stupid if we were just a head. But because we have a neck and a torso and arms and legs and feet and hands, we're able to do things that the head could never do by itself. And God has designed it that way. So as we live into what this unity is, not only within a church context, but really more importantly in a context with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other in this world, you guys, we have the most incredible tool available. We have Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in us and will finish that work. Let's take a look one more time at our calling. To bring God joy by faithfully reflecting the character and heart of Jesus, or simply to love God, to love others. Before we conclude our time today, I want to invite my friend Reggie Bird up. We've been taking some time as a community getting to know some of the staff and the pastors and what's going on in some of the ministries. And so this is a man that you may not get to see his ministry because it happens outside of this building. And I want to take an opportunity for you to get to know him and to hear a little bit about that ministry. Reggie, thanks for coming.
No problem.
Now, Reggie is a part of Powerline Ministries. And Reggie, why don't you just tell us first, what was your vision for Powerline Ministries? How did God call you into that?
Well, my original calling happened when I was a child. My father was a pastor at an AME church, so I grew up in a church. I grew up knowing God. But the situations of life, parents divorced, father dying, ended up in the streets doing a lot of time in the streets. Ended up in prison. And in 2017, it was September 22nd, I was trying to get a hold of my youngest daughter for her birthday, and her mother blocked me from being able to call the house. Mm. And that finally broke me down to the point where I'd hit my knees for the first time in years, and I began to pray out to God, and I was caught up in a vision where I saw my father proclaiming before God's throne that I had returned home. And when I came from the vision, I was on my back reaching out to God, and I was just tears streaming down my face, and I knew at that moment that I had to accept my calling. So I'm standing in my cell, and I'm looking out the window of my cell along the backyard, and there's power lines behind my cell. And I'm noticing that at the three points on each edge of the arms and at the top of the power line, the lines extend out. And I was caught up into a memory of my uncle taking me up into the mountains of West Virginia and dropping me off. And he told me, if you get lost, don't be afraid. Just keep walking till you find the power lines, because they'll always lead you back to the road. I knew that I had Powerline Ministries at that point, and I knew what our motto would be. We launched in 2022, September 10th, 2022. We were launched with the help of Engage New York Church and Pastor Dave Warner, but we actually launched our services at Church in the Mall and continued to have service out there until May, when all of this began to transpire. So
hard to have service when we shut it down. One of the joys I have had is getting to watch Reggie, not only in person, but I also serve on a committee at the United Methodist West Ohio Conference where we actually give out grants. And so I've watched the grants come through, not only for this church, but also for one called Engage Newark. And it's fun to see and get to be a part of it and go, wow, that's what's going on in my community. And so it's really neat. Reggie, we've been talking a lot about what it is to be unified with God and with each other and what it is to allow Christ to begin that transformation in our lives. What are some of the transformations you've seen in people's lives when you think back over the ministry?
So one of the greatest thoughts, I was just sitting over there thinking about this question in particular. And I realized, like, I had a guy that I was enemies with all the way from high school, you know, over a 20-year period. We were rival dealers in the streets. We were literally enemies to a violent standpoint. But this guy heard about Reggie Bird preaching and holding meetings in the recovery community. So he decided to come see if it was true, because he thought people were lying. And at that moment, he saw that it was possible to accept God. It was possible to change your life. Salvation was possible. He's now part of the building team. There was another gentleman who was on probation, who was referred to us by the probation department of Licking County, who was now my best friend, and he's on the building team. We have another person who survived human trafficking. She's on the building team. Like, the lives that God has sent, not just into the circle, but into the inner circle, and the different areas of life struggle that he has sent into this circle to be able to reach into the community and affect many, many different people who maybe normally don't get to have the conversation about God with somebody who went through their exact struggles. You know what I mean? And be watching not just what happens in the street, but the growth of these people that have grown so close to me that I would have never thought I would be friends with. You know, I mean, I would have never thought that they would have crossed my path or we would be building this thing called Powerline Ministries. And it's just, it's amazing. I sit in awe so often and wonder, how did he find me worthy enough to walk this calling and grow with these people?
You know, Reggie, my son is 16 and he'll ask questions like, you know, is there a burrito so hot, can God not hold it? You know, and dumb stuff like that. But then he asks these really great questions like, this is my life. That's why you pay the big bucks to go to theology school. But he'll ask questions like, you know, with all the evil in the world, where's God and where are modern day miracles? And you're sharing. I mean, the modern day miracles are seeing people come together. And it's funny, like we throw around this word unity because we're looking at unifying three churches, but unity is really what God is all about. I mean, the ancients looked at God and said, here's this triune God who's in this perfect dance together, you know, moving as one. And it's the idea of Christianity that somehow God is working in all these people around us and he's bringing people that you wouldn't think and connecting them in ways that we would never even think to connect, except that God can do that and does do that. Tell us a little bit about what the future holds for Powerline Ministries and what can we get excited about here for you?
So the future is really based off of the vision that God gave us. So our focus is reaching out to what we call the faith hurt, the faith torn, and the faithless, but bringing them into community with the faithful, right? It's part of why we decided to do our service on Saturday nights, because we wanted to open up a space that people that were parts of different congregations normally wouldn't get to worship together, but they could come and worship together too with people that normally wouldn't walk into a church, right? So the way we're getting ready to go about this is by the programs that we build. We have one called Destination Restoration, which is designed to find people, to help people find joy and contentment in their current situation. We believe if we address the spirit first, we can then begin to address life struggles. So through these things, we'll go on to job training, good tenant training, there's things that can help them become productive members of society.
Yeah.
But by forming those relationships with them, it would give us the opportunity to invite them into the church building to be able to worship with people who are already of a faithful sense and know how to walk this journey. So now we get to not only take you out the streets, but bring you into relationship with people who are already in relationship with God. So that's what the future for us is revival. You guys are on this side of the town. We strategically decided to place Powerline on the east side of town so that way we cover the whole town and can cause a revival here in New York, Ohio.
That's exciting. You know, as church planners, we'll sit around and come up with really dumb ideas, and sometimes they stick and sometimes they don't. And at the end of the day, though, it's really about what has God called us to do. And so after all the dumb ideas kind of sort themselves out, we begin going, all right, God, now we're ready. What do you really want to teach us? And one of the sayings I remember one of the church pastors giving me was, people will never know the Christ of the community until they know the community of Christ. And so that's the importance of what we all get to do, right? Nobody cares about your Jesus if you're a jerk, right? I mean, they just don't. It's like, why would I want that Jesus? But just like what was happening in Ephesus, as the community begins to change around these communities of Christians, these churches, these ekklesias, these gatherings, all of a sudden people are taking notice. And you can't help but want to be a part of what God is doing, because what God's doing is exciting. Reggie, I'm excited and I'm so proud of you and the way this ministry has begun. And you know, we don't have the ability to reach everyone. We'd like to. But this is why we need different people with different life experiences, different skill sets. This is why the kingdom of God will never be without the need of workers. Each one of you represents something special and unique, whether it's who you are, how you grew up, your education, your life experience, the good things that happened to you, the bad things that have happened to you. All those are tools that God wants to use to help influence others to know who Jesus is accurately. Because once people taste and see that God is good, who would ever want to walk away from that? And so how awesome that we have a church like Powerline Ministries that is willing to go out to a group of people that maybe some of us can identify with and maybe some of us can. And they're able to reach them for Jesus. That's exciting stuff. Reggie, would you pray us out? And I think, do we have one more song?
Yeah.
So will you pray? I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And thank you, brother.
Father, we come before you today with a humble and thankful heart. Thank you for the opportunities given that we may grow and strengthen each other, that we may formulate different ministries that will not just move this town, but will begin to move this state into your direction. Father, bless every person that's in this room that has decided to give their lives to you. Reach out to those who will hear the sound of my voice that may not know you. Send them into one of these ministries that we may help them find that there is a saving grace only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us and keep us as we get ready to travel from this place. Never let us travel outside of your presence. Father, all things we pray in the mighty and marvelous name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.